Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. I thought the key word in the sword drill this morning was supposed to be geezer, if I recall correctly. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy. I was asked to remind everybody that it is Mother's Day, and I was a little nervous because I thought maybe I got the day wrong, because my message is a Mother's Day message of sorts. But I'd like to read just one verse from 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, and then we'll open with prayer. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we ask your blessing on your word. We pray that you would teach us those things that you would have us to know. We thank you for all of the mothers here this morning. And we just thank you for the mothers who we each have had, some of whom are here and others who are with the Lord Jesus today. And we just pray that we would remember them fondly, but also that we seek to serve you, that we would continue to honor mothers and their very special role in the life of the assembly. For it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. For those of you who don't know, I had cataract surgery just a couple of days ago, and I'm still getting used to my lens, and kind of nice in a lot of ways. The biggest thing I've noticed is the difference in color. Never realized the whole world had sort of this yellowish-green tint to it, but I can tell the difference when I look through different eyes. But I'm going to be using reading glasses here, and I don't know how to do this, so when I read, I'm going to put them on and take them off when I'm not reading. But anyway, we'll see how that goes. This morning, I'd like to look at motherhood and the promises of God. Now, this was a message that really developed over the past couple of days, and I don't know exactly how it's going to work out here. I trust that there will be theological and practical truth that we can draw from this. I don't know how much time exactly it's going to take either, but if we get short on time, we may have to either cut it short or I may speed up a bit. But I'd like to look at three mothers in the Word of God. The first one is Eve from the book of Genesis, and I've referred to her here as the cursed mother. You'll see what I mean in a few minutes. So Eve, the cursed mother. The second is Sarah, that is the wife of Abraham, and I have referred to Sarah as the barren mother, the barren mother. And the third is Mary, the mother of Jesus, and I have referred to her as the virgin mother. We'd like to look at these three mothers in the Word of God, and I trust that we can draw some theological truth from this, that you might go out from here with a better knowledge, I certainly hope, of these three women and their roles as mothers. But I hope that I'll be able to touch on some thoughts concerning motherhood for those of you who are mothers, for those of you who have had mothers, which we all have had, but also for those women here today who are not mothers for one reason or another, and I hope that you will receive a blessing as well. So we're going to look first at Eve, who I have referred to as the cursed mother. So please turn to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to go all the way back to creation. We're not going to go through the entire story of creation, but if you recall, God created the earth and all that is in it, and the heavens and all that is in them in 6 days. And when we get to chapter 1 of Genesis and verse 26, we read this, and God said, "Let us make man. The word there is Adam. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them, I want you to notice that, that is a plural pronoun, let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And then in verse 27, we actually have almost a hymn. Very nice symmetry of the way that this is stated. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now please turn over to Genesis chapter 5 and verse 2. Actually, I'll read verses 1 and 2. This is the book of the generation of Adam, which means the man. The generations of the man, of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female, and he blessed them and named them man. Interestingly enough, male and female, he called them, he named them Adam, he named them man in the day when they were created. So God created mankind, male and female. And we're told in chapter 2 in verse 7 that God created Adam from the dust of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And in verse 18, we read that the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man, for Adam, to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And God gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, for the man, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. Now I want you to notice that the word here for man is different. The other references are to Adam, but here it is a different word, and it's referring to man as distinct from woman. And we see this in verse 23. The man said, "Now this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." She was to be a helper, and there is a clear distinction made between all of the other creatures that were made from the dust of the ground, including Adam. But the woman, who was different from all the rest, she was not made from the dust of the ground. She was made from the rib of Adam. That is, in my opinion, a significant distinction, which we won't get into, but she is the only one of God's creatures that was not made from the dust of the ground. She was made from the rib of Adam. But the word that's used here is a generic name, Adam. It means the man. Interestingly enough, Adam, it would seem, really was, he sort of inherited this name, but it really just means the man. And so his name is a generic name. And in a sense, he named the woman by a generic name or by a descriptive name as well. She was referred to as woman because she was taken out of man. Then when we get to Genesis chapter 3, we read about the fall of mankind. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" And then, as you recall, the woman misquotes God. She says, "Lest you touch it," which God did not say. But if you were to eat from the fruit or touch it, you will die. And the serpent said to her, you shall not surely die. And I don't want to go through the entire account of the fall, but I do want you to see in verse 9 that after the fall, after the sin of the man and the woman, then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And so the man and the woman are ashamed of their nakedness, and they hide from God. And then when we reach verse 14, we read that there was a curse that was placed on the serpent, there was a curse that was placed on the woman, and there was a curse that was placed on the man. The serpent, we're told, would crawl on the ground, and he would eat dust all of his life. The woman in verse 16, would have pain in childbirth, and to Adam, we're told in verses 17 through 19, he would work by the sweat of his brow. And so we have the creation of mankind, male and female. Adam refers to the man, and he calls the woman, woman, because she is taken out of man. Then we have the fall and the shame associated with the nakedness that they saw in themselves as a result of their sin. And we have the curse on the serpent, the woman, and the man. But we are told that there is a promise that is mixed into all of this judgment as a result of the fall. Please look at verse 15. As God curses the serpent, he says this, I will put enmity between you and the woman. You will be at war with the woman. And between your seed and her seed, he, that is her seed, shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And then in verse 21, after God curses the serpent, he curses the woman, he curses the man, God does two things, or there's two accounts that we have in verses 20 and 21. Right after the curse, first of all, we have the naming of the woman. Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. The name Eve is different from the generic name or the descriptive name of woman, because the word Eve comes from the Hebrew word to live or living. She was named living or life. In fact, I know there are some children that have come through this assembly named Zoe. That is the Greek equivalent of the name Eve, because it means life. That's number one, is that Adam named his wife living because she was the mother of all the living. But in verse 21, we read that the second thing that happened after the curse was that the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. So why did Adam name his wife Eve? Now, there's a couple of possibilities. He may have been making reference to the mortality of man. You remember that God said to the man, if you eat of the fruit that I have told you not to eat, you shall surely die. And perhaps as Adam named his wife and called her Eve, called her life, or called her living, he was thinking back to God's statement that if he were to eat of the tree, he would die. And so he names his wife life, or living. The second possibility is that this is a reference back to the curse upon the woman, that she would have pain in childbirth. And through that pain of childbirth, she would bring forth new life. But I think that perhaps this is most likely a reference to the verse, the statement in verse 15. When God cursed the serpent, he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Now, we don't fully understand what Adam and Eve understood as far as this was concerned. But this is the one word from God that I think carried over into the life of Adam and Eve as they lived their lives over the next several centuries. I sometimes jokingly say, if you were to meet with Adam and Eve and they had their evening devotions, they would say, well, let's turn to Genesis 3:15. That's about all they had. Let's look at Genesis 3:15 and let's look at God's promise for a Messiah, for a Savior. This one, this seed of the woman, will crush the head of the serpent, the one who brought sin into the world, the one who tempted Eve and ultimately caused the sin of Eve and then ultimately the sin of Adam. And it would appear as we read this, and perhaps reading a little bit between the lines, that Adam, I think, believed the word of God. After the disaster of the fall and the sin of the man and the curse upon the woman and then the curse upon the man, God made a promise that he would send a Savior and he would come through the seed of the woman. Now, she may have thought that the child, that first child that was born to her, would be the seed. But ultimately, God was promising the man that he was going to bring life out of death. He was going to save them from the sin, from the fall that they had committed. And apparently, Adam believed this. And so he said to his wife, he said, I'm going to give you a name, and your name is going to be life, living. And when Moses wrote this account, he said, because this is the reason that he named her living, is because, verse 20, because she was the mother of all living. You know, in the disappointment that must have followed the fall, I think that Adam and Eve held on to that promise of God. Whatever understanding that they had, I think that they held on tenaciously to that promise. And perhaps they sat around the campfire after dinner and they said, you remember what God said? He said that through your seed, Eve, is going to come one who will crush the head of the serpent who tempted us and brought us into sin. Well, when we get to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, we read that the man, my version says, had relations with his wife. Some versions, I think the NIV says, had sexual relations with his wife, but literally it means he knew his wife. And she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man child with the help of the Lord. It would appear to me that in the disappointment of the fall and the curse upon the woman, Eve remembered the promise that God had made, that through her seed, God was going to crush the head of the serpent. The name Cain means gotten one. And that's why it says here, she gave birth to Cain and she said, I have gotten a man child with the help of the Lord. It's possible that she may have looked at that little baby and said, this is the seed that God has given and he will crush the head of the serpent. But unfortunately, disappointment grew upon disappointment because in verse 8, we read that she had another child, another boy whose name was Abel, and the two of them were out in the field, and because of the corruption and because of the curse of sin, that Cain killed his brother. And you can just imagine the disappointment by Eve. Here was this child that she thought would be the Messiah, that would crush the head of the serpent. And perhaps if Cain didn't do it, at least Abel would have done it. And yet Cain kills Abel, so Abel is gone, and Cain is now disqualified. Now look at verse 25 of chapter 4. Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, for she said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain has killed him. I'd like to suggest to you that here Eve, in the disappointment of the death of Abel and the sin of Cain and the curse that came by the fall, this one who was called living and disappointed by the one that she had looked to as the Messiah, the one who would crush the head of the serpent, I believe that she had faith in the fact that even in the midst of her disappointment, God had appointed for her another chance. And Seth, actually, the name means appointed, and God has placed one in the place of Cain. So I see in the passage that Adam believed the word of the Lord when he said of Eve, he said, "You are living, you are life, because from you will come life." And I believe that here in the disappointment after the death of Abel and the sin of Cain, Adam had relations with his wife. She gave birth to another son and named him Seth because he was appointed in the place of Cain. We'll come back to that in a moment, but please now turn to Genesis chapter 12. Eve was the cursed mother. I imagine that through this experience, she said, you know, this curse goes much further than simply being thrown out of the garden. I'm cursed with my children. One of them has died. One of them has sinned, has fallen away from God. And I'm sure that Eve felt that she was cursed. But as she gave birth to this child, Seth, she said, God is going to give us another chance. She believed that the Lord would bring about his promise. But now we come to Sarah, who I've referred to as the barren mother. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse." Chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." And Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man shall not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. God promised Abraham a seed and he believed the Lord. Look at chapter 16. In chapter 16, we have Abram's and Sarah's solution to God's delay in bringing about this promise. This is not the brightest moment for this couple. But Sarah, in verse 1, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go to my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah, his wife. And in verse 15, we read that Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael. And now jump over to chapter 18 and verse 9. You remember that these three men, who it turns out that one of them was the Lord and two of them were angels, they said to him, "Where is Sarah your wife?" And he said, "There in the tent." He said, "I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. And so Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord?'" And so here we have Sarah's doubt. She was too old to have children. She was past the age of childbearing. She had reached what we call today menopause. And she was no longer young enough to have a child. I've heard it said before that Sarah's womb was a tomb. It was dead. And in fact, we read that in the book of Hebrews, which we're going to turn to next, turn to Hebrews chapter 11, that Abraham was also old, and according to the text here, we're going to see that he was as good as dead. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11. Now we have Sarah's doubt in the book of Genesis, but you notice that Sarah makes it into the hall of faith, so-called, in Hebrews chapter 11. Why is that? Well, we read in verse 11 that by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since, why? She considered him faithful who had promised. So even though we're not really given this part of the story in the book of Genesis, apparently, at some point, Sarah came to believe that God would keep his promise. Verse 12, therefore there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead, at that as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Abraham was as good as dead. Sarah's womb was a tomb, but Sarah became a barren mother. She was barren, but God took her barren womb and gave her a child because she believed that the promise of God was secure despite her barrenness. And then finally, please turn over to Luke chapter 1. In verse 5, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Interestingly enough, Zacharias' name means the Lord remembers. The name Elizabeth means the oath of God. So if you put those two names together, and I think that this is deliberate, the two of them together means that God remembers his oath. And then we're told that verse 6, that they were righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord, but they had no child because Elizabeth, whose name means the promise of God, was barren, and they were both advanced in years. You know, 400 years previously in Malachi chapter 4, God had made a promise that he was going to send the Messiah, and that he would come suddenly into his temple. But before the coming of the Messiah, God was going to send a messenger before his face to herald his coming. And so the promise was 400 years old. But it really was much older than that because it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And the promise that God, through the seed of the woman, would bring forth one who would crush the head of the serpent. And so in Luke chapter 1, we have a promise of God that is barren, or seems to be barren. It was dead. It was old. And there were many in Israel who said, when is God going to fulfill his promise? And in Luke chapter 1, verse 13, suddenly God bursts onto the scene and sends an angel. And we're told that Zacharias was in the temple just according to the usual custom. And he walks into the holy place, and in verse 11 we read, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. That was the last thing he expected. And Zacharias was troubled, I'm sure he was, when he saw the angel and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." Verse 17, it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so Elizabeth and Zechariah, the Lord remembers his oath despite how long it had been since the promise was made in Genesis 3:15 that God would send one who would crush the head of the serpent. Now look at verse 26 of Luke 1, because now a second individual comes on the scene. We have Elizabeth and Zechariah. We have a third individual, I should say. And we're told that in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And so there is a promise that is made by the angel. Do not be afraid, verse 30, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, Savior. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom shall have no end. Finally, the promise has now been made that the Messiah, the Savior, is going to come. But there was an obvious problem. Verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" Literally, what that means is, since I have not known a man. There was no man involved. She was espoused to Joseph, but they had not had sexual relations. And as a result, it was impossible for her to be a mother, to have a child. And so how is this going to take place without a man? And so we have the answer here in verse 35. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." Now, just very quickly, I want to look at the statement of Elizabeth. Mary goes and visits Elizabeth, who had shut herself up. So Elizabeth is now 6 months ahead of Mary. And Mary goes to visit her, and when Mary appeared, the baby inside Elizabeth jumped for joy, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And Elizabeth cries out in verse 42, "Blessed are you, Mary, among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." Here we have the faith of Mary. She was believing in what God had promised. And of course, in Matthew chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, we have the belief of Joseph. Now, why did I go through all of that? Well, first of all, we have Eve, the cursed woman. But despite the curse, it came after the curse that God made the promise that her seed, from her seed, would come a Savior who would crush the head of the serpent. And the implication is that Adam believed. He called his wife Eve, living, because she would be the mother of all living. What did he mean by that? Well, he may not have fully understood it, but ultimately what he was saying is that through the seed of Eve, through the seed of the woman, life will come on the human race. That was the promise that was given. And Adam, we're told, believed. But the curse went on for Eve because she had these two boys and they grew up. And one of them became a murderer and one of them died. And I can just imagine, I mean, we sort of gloss over that, but I mean, think about what that must have been like for Eve. She's got one son who's dead and another son who's a murderer and is on the run. And yet she believed in the promise of God, and when she gave birth to Seth, she said, "God has appointed a seed. God will still keep his promise despite the curse that I'm living with." And then we have Sarah, the barren mother, the woman who has become too old, and her husband is too old. Her womb is a tomb. There's just no way that God is going to keep his promise to bring a seed through me. And yet we're told in Hebrews 11:2 that she recognized that God would still keep his promise despite the barrenness. And from the tomb within her would come forth the promise that God had made. Even though her husband was as good as dead, God would keep his promise. And then we have Mary, the one who had not known a man, and therefore it was impossible for her to become a mother. And yet she trusted in what the Lord said to her. She said, how can this be? I have not known a man. And the angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the child that will be born will be the Son of God. And Elizabeth could say to Mary, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. And so we have the cursed mother, who through the curse, God kept his promise. We have the barren mother, who through her barrenness kept his promise. And we have the virgin mother, the one who had not known a man. It was impossible for her to become pregnant, and yet God kept his promise through the power of the Holy Spirit. Which brings us back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And in the closing couple of minutes, we'll just look at this. 1 Timothy and chapter 2. I've always been puzzled by this verse. It's not a politically correct verse. And yet I think that there really is more to this than we're certainly going to have any time to go into. But I want to make a point, a theological and a practical point here. But women, and the word women is not actually in that verse. It's a reference back to verse 14. It was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression, and as a result, she was cursed, but will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith, that is, if the children continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Now, this is not a statement that a woman is saved by having children, okay? Whether a woman enters heaven or not has absolutely nothing to do with whether she has children. But I think there is a theological point that's being made here. You see, although the woman was an active participant in the fall of mankind, yet it would be the woman who would be an active participant in the redemption of mankind. Redemption would come through the seed, not of the man, but the seed of the woman. And so there's a theological point that is made here, that the woman through childbearing will participate in the work of redemption. But there's a practical point. This is really what I want to focus on, because we don't have time really to develop that theological point. But the practical point is this. A woman's unique biological role, strictly biological role, within mankind is the bearing of children. Let's just face it. That's what a woman does. She bears children. But more broadly speaking, there is a unique role for a woman in this childbearing and child-rearing aspect within the church. And so, you know, it's interesting because when I look back over my life, my father certainly had a great deal of influence over my life, there's no question. But who I am today is largely the result of my mother's influence in my life. And that's why I think it says here, a woman will be preserved, she will be saved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. You know, the makeup of this assembly here today, all of the things that we do, all the things that we stand for, are at least partly, and I would say largely, the result of the women in a past generation and their influence in the lives of everyone here. And 100 years from now, we will all be gone. And yet if the Lord tarries, if he does not come, the church will remain. And the makeup of that church will be dependent upon the women in the church today and the influence that they have. The strength of the assembly will be dependent upon the influence of the women. Now, Eve was cursed by her own fall, and yet she was going to be a blessing to those in the future. She was the mother of all living. She was further cursed by a wayward child. I think that her heart was broken as a result of what Cain did. She was bereaved of her son Abel and grieved by Cain, and yet God preserved his promise of a seed despite the curse that she felt. Now, there may be women here this morning who you feel like you're cursed. Maybe you've lost a child in some tragic accident or to some tragic illness. Perhaps you have a wayward child, one who has walked away from God. But I want to give you assurance that God still has a purpose and a plan for your life, and he can bring blessing out of a curse. I think of Job's wife after losing her children. She became bitter. But the fact is that God can still bring a blessing out of a curse. He can still fulfill his promises despite you feeling that he has cursed you. Sarah was barren. She felt herself to be unfruitful. She was unfruitful. There are many women who struggle with the ability to have children or inability to have children. And in other areas of life, many feel that they are just worthless. In this culture, having children was the most important thing. I think of Hannah in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1. She felt useless because she couldn't have any children. Yet I want to encourage you that even if you have no children of your own or cannot have children of your own, you can still have an impact on the next generation. Don't let go of God's promises. Don't look at the barrenness of your life, the unfruitfulness of your life, and give up hope. Because God can still bring fruitfulness out of barrenness. Right after, interestingly enough, in Hebrews chapter 11, the very next verse after Sarah's barrenness, we read that all of these died in faith, not having received the promises. You see, real faith is being able to go to your grave without receiving the promise, but still trust in God, that even in death, he can bring about his purposes and bless your life. And then finally, Mary, the impossible blessing. The problem was that there was no man. Well, let me tell you something. You take man out of the equation and God can still bring about blessing. In fact, God rejoices in doing that. In fact, the power of the Holy Spirit without the efforts of man is how God operates. So you might be a woman today, you might be a mother, you might not be a mother, and perhaps you're looking for God's blessing. And yet you look at your own life and you say, I'm cursed. Whether it be through circumstances or through the waywardness of your children or a tragic death or a tragic illness. But I want to encourage you that despite what you think is a curse, God can still bring blessing into your life. You might feel that you are barren, that you are unfruitful, whether that be having children or just your effectiveness in life. I want to encourage you that despite your barrenness, God can still bring fruitfulness into your life. He can still do great things through you. And even though you think that God's blessing is impossible because of your weakness or your disability or because of something that holds you back, recognize that it's not through the power of man that blessing comes. It's through the Holy Spirit. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So if you're here this morning and you're discouraged for one reason or another, but you want God's blessing in your life, you hold on to the promises of God. Because no matter what your circumstance, he can bring blessing into your life. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for all of the mothers who are here today. We thank you for the impact that they are having on their children, the impact that they have had on their children. And Lord, we even think back to the women of a past generation who are with us today in the sense that their influence is still seen in this assembly and in our lives. And we thank you for them. But Lord, we recognize that each one of us oftentimes feels cursed because of circumstances or because of misfortune in our lives. And Lord, we just pray that you would remind us that even in the curse, even through the curse that is mentioned to us here in Genesis chapter 3, you can bring a blessing. Through the curse of Eve, you could bring life, and that you brought forth your son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that the curse might be taken away. We thank you that although we oftentimes feel barren, and perhaps there is a woman here this morning who feels unfruitful in her life for one reason or another, I just would pray that you'd remind her that you can bring fruitfulness out of barrenness. And Lord, for those of us who face tomorrow and we feel that your blessing is just impossible, there's just no way that it could come about because we look at circumstances and because man is against us, remind us that it's not through the power and strength of man, but it is through your Spirit that blessing comes. Bless us as we part. We just ask for a wonderful afternoon as we remember our mothers, for it's in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.